Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Messiah's Advent. This is number 11 in our ongoing series in Messiah's Advent. We're going to be finishing everything up tomorrow. Seems like 12 is the right number, even though there's so much of the Messiah that we're not going to be able to cover. But I hope this has been beneficial to you. Really, the focus is not on Handel's Messiah as much as it is what Handel was trying to draw our attention to, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to us to save us and to be born and to live and to die and to rise again and to be exalted into heaven for us and for our salvation, for the glory of God and for the rescue of his people. So our focus has been on Jesus Christ, and the music helps us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's our goal together. Today we are going to be focusing on the death of Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross in our place as our substitute Savior, as the Lamb of God, as the one by whose stripes we are healed. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross in our place and to die the death that we deserve on the cross. We thank you that he was willing to lay down his life so that we might have life with you. Our hope, our salvation, our forgiveness, our peace with you is anchored entirely in the cross. And so we look to you, Father, this morning to write your word on our hearts and stir our hearts to praise and worship Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Got my cup of coffee ready. Banner of Truth this morning. Speaking of Banner of Truth, random little thought. I think it's right back here. Yep. There's a great Advent devotional book published by Banner of Truth, written by Sinclair Ferguson, called Child in the Manger, The True Meaning of Christmas. And so, a little late to pick up an Advent devotional for this year, but if you're looking for one, that's a good one. Maybe you could get it for next year. Okay, let's read our first scripture passage and think about it, and then we've got two pieces of music again this morning as I'm trying to sort of fit a lot in these last couple of days. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So in John chapter 1, this is the Apostle John wrote the Gospel, and then he's talking here about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And so John was the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. We sort of started with that at the beginning of these Messiah's Advent devotionals, that from Isaiah 40, that voice of in the wilderness crying, prepare the way for the Lord. It was the voice of John the Baptist. And he was there to call people to repentance, to call people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. And then when he saw the Lord, when he saw Jesus, we're told that he said not, "Behold your king, bow down and worship him." But he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There were many sacrificial animals that were pictures of Christ throughout the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, there were two goats who would be brought forward. One of them was the scapegoat, and the high priest would put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and then that scapegoat would be sent out of the city or out of the camp or out of the area where Israel was gathered as a symbolic representation of, we're putting our sin on this one as the scapegoat, and he's going to go off and be banished and be separated from the presence of God as our sin bearer. But then the other goat was sacrificed, and its blood was sprinkled on the altar, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in the inside of the inside, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place on all the earth, was the law of God and the Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat that covered it, and the blood of atonement was sprinkled. So there's blood of atonement, but Jesus here is called the Lamb of God. And the place where a lamb was slain and the blood of a lamb covered the people of God is a reference to Passover. So Jesus is here by John being identified as the Passover lamb. What is the significance of the Passover lamb? Well, God was going to send his angel to destroy all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This was the final plague. Now, Israel was just as guilty of sin as the Egyptians. Israel was just as much in need of forgiveness and covering as the Egyptians. And so the instruction was that whoever would slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and on the doorpost, and if you think about it, on the top and then on the sides, it almost makes a cross over the front entranceway of the house. Whoever would put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts, the angel would pass over. And the Egyptians could do this. Not many did, but some did. Egyptians could do this too. This wasn't a nationalistic thing. It was a picture of what God's people needed for salvation. So Jesus comes in as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, of all of God's people all over the world. By dying in our place, his blood shields us from the wrath of God. It covers us and our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's think about him as we hear now from Handel's Messiah.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. He is the Lamb of God, and He alone takes away the sin of the world, and our salvation is found entirely in Him. He was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we read, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." There's something beautiful and powerful about the fact that we get the most complete description and explanation of the atoning death of Jesus Christ, of what is happening at the cross, in Isaiah 53, in a prophecy that was given 700 years before Jesus was born. It is crystal clear, and it is in many ways our best understanding of substitutionary atonement, of Jesus taking our place on the cross and our sins being put on Him and His death purchasing our forgiveness and our peace. The book of Isaiah is unique in so many ways. It's been called the Bible in miniature. Just as the Bible has 66 books, so the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And just as the turning point in the Bible, there are 39 chapters of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament. As you go from 39 to 40, you go from Malachi to Matthew. So when you're reading Isaiah, when you go from chapter 39 to chapter 40, you are, as it were, turning from Old Testament to New Testament. The first 39 chapters are largely about God's holy standard and about His call to repentance and about judgment on the nations and about the wrath of God. And then chapter 40 opens with "Comfort, comfort my people," and with the ministry of John the Baptist. And then it leads us up to the death of Christ and His resurrection, which is beautifully foretold in Isaiah 53. And then it culminates in Isaiah 65 and 66. We get a description of the new heavens and the new earth. So it really is the Bible in miniature. It's also when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the late 1940s in Israel, in some caves near the Dead Sea, the one scroll of the Bible, we have just about all of the Old Testament books were there, but the one scroll that was preserved in its entirety, untouched, complete, it wasn't cut up, it wasn't damaged, fully intact, is the Isaiah scroll. The book of Isaiah was preserved. And then just a few years ago, archaeologists doing some excavating around Jerusalem found what they believe to be Isaiah's signet ring. It's a signet ring that would give an impression, a seal, and it says Isaiah the prophet. And it's found among things that date to the reign of Hezekiah the king. And so on Isaiah the prophet, who was there during the time of Hezekiah the king. So we have the complete scroll of Isaiah. We have the signet ring of Isaiah. So we cannot doubt that Isaiah lived, when Isaiah lived, and what Isaiah wrote, because it's all been found, which is amazing in the field of biblical archaeology. Not that much has been found. And I think it's God pointing an extra, like, spotlight on this particular book of the Old Testament, because it gives us the clearest and most compelling picture of Jesus. And here, what we see in this chapter is just how much He did for us and for our salvation. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. But surely, and here's the emphasis that you'll hear in the music, surely He has borne our griefs. It's that confidence to say, yes, we know the truth. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb. Here's the Lamb of God. I think besides the Passover lamb, this is the other reference to the Lamb of God that was in John's greeting. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When he makes his soul an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And there in verse 10, we get a prophecy of the resurrection. Because once he has made his soul, once his soul has made an offering for guilt, then he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. There's the resurrection being foretold in Isaiah. Well, let's enjoy some beautiful music. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and then we'll pray together. Amen. Surely that confidence that surely he has borne our griefs, and then that peace of knowing with his stripes we are healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, which shows us your Son so clearly. We thank you for your Son, who was born over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in the manger because he was the spotless Lamb of God to take away the sin of all of your people for all time. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, our sins are paid for. Our crimes against you are atoned for because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we thank you. We thank you beyond what words can say. We thank you, we praise you, we adore you, we worship you, we love you. And we ask that you would just stir our hearts to worship and love you more and more. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that helps you to put your focus this Christmas season on why Jesus came. He came to be our Savior, and that meant that from the manger, he was heading to a cross. I hope you've been enjoying these Messiah's Advent devotional times together. I hope they've stirred your heart to worship Christ more deeply this Christmas season. We have one more left tomorrow morning, and of course, we're going to hear the Hallelujah chorus, but we're going to get some thoughts about those passages from Revelation that Handel is drawing on for that beautiful piece of music. So it'll be very triumphant and very glorious, and I think it's appropriate for the day before Christmas Eve. And then Christmas Eve, we'll be online at 6:30 for our Christmas Eve worship service. So please join us these same places, YouTube and Facebook, for our Christmas Eve service at 6:30. Have a blessed day in the Lord as you set your hearts on Christ and long for his coming again.